Hebrews 10:1-7 says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away their sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" That's the word of the Lord.
If you did not fully understand right away this passage, that is okay. I chose this passage to start off with. Going to read a lot more scripture because we're going to talk about the topic of temple today as it runs through the Old Testament into the New Testament and really changes meaning, changes how it's applied, changes kind of what it means, what it says. And this is a shorter passage that kind of connects different parts together, and therefore it's a little bit dense and it's language that we don't fully understand. But I wanted you to experience a little bit that temple language flows from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. I could have actually started with Hebrews 9 and 10, reading them all, but that would have been a little bit too long. And I know that my messages are too long anyway, so I'm going to start. So we're in a message series called The Gospel in the Old Testament, where we really trace how the people of Israel, the people of God in Old Testament times, how they were being prepared by God for the gospel, for Easter, for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of Jesus. And there's all these different themes and sort of plot lines and symbolisms and the ways that they were connecting to God that are preparation for Jesus, that in the end will be fulfilled in Jesus. And so as we are preparing ourselves for Easter, we're kind of connecting to how God was preparing his people for Easter and for receiving Jesus. On first Sunday, we discussed creation and how Adam was created for intimacy and identity and purpose. Kind of lost all of that in the fall, and Jesus comes as the new Adam to kind of redeem all these things back to humanity. Last week, Charles took a look at the Exodus. I said, like, talk about the Exodus, but he talked about the whole book of Exodus. So that, he did a great job there. Also talked a little bit about temple already, and kind of all of that kind of foreshadows Christ. It's his preparation in the Old Testament for receiving Jesus. And today we're going to look at another really big theme that is emerging out of the Old Testament, and that is the temple. The temple is the center of the universe in the Jewish mind. And we're going to look at what it meant, where it came from, and how it is fulfilled in Jesus, and also how it is now applied to the church, and as we await sort of complete consummation in the new creation. Right. Temples are a well-known phenomenon in this world. It's not exclusive to the Jewish religion of the Old Testament times. It is something that is happening all over the world. When you go on a holiday far away, it's likely that you'll want to visit a temple because they're the most beautiful buildings usually that all the countries have. So there's Hindu temples, of course. There's a lot of Buddhist temples. And every ancient religion had temples. The Romans and the Greeks had temples. And when you go through, if the only ancient literature that you read is the Old Testament, which is fine, which is what I do, then you'll know all these different temples coming up. There's the temple of Baal, and there's a temple of all these other gods of the peoples living around the Israelites. So it's a well-known phenomenon in this world. Temples. Temples are places where people go to connect with the divine. They go to worship. They go to pray. They go to plead for something. They go to sacrifice. And the worldwide phenomenon of temple might make people think that indeed all religions essentially are the same. Every religion is looking for this place to connect to the divine, and it looks, they just look different architecturally, but it comes down to the same thing. But really, something that will seep through in my message today is that the Jewish temple, the Israelite temple from the Old Testament, is so different from these other temples of other religions to other gods. There's certain similarities, but it is a completely different thing. And I'll also mention why Christianity doesn't have a temple. It doesn't have a certain place to go to pray and to worship and to connect to the divine. We can call out to our Father in heaven everywhere we are and at any time and without bringing a certain sacrifice. Why is that? Why is Christianity so different from these many world religions? The Old Testament temple, we're going to discuss four different functions of the Old Testament temple, and then discover how they are fulfilled in Jesus. First, the temple was a dwelling place for God. It's a place where God resided, where he lives. And secondly, it's a meeting place. It's a place where people go to encounter God. Thirdly, it's God's throne room. It's a place from where God reigns, from where he rules and reigns. And then fourthly, it's a place of sacrifice. So priests come to offer sacrifices for basic functions of the temple in the Old Testament. And we're going to track this throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. What was the first temple? Tabernacle? Eden. There's something that comes before even the tabernacle from the Exodus, and that is the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, in the mind of the Jewish thinker, in the mind of the Israelites, was Eden. That's the place where God was ruling and reigning from. That's the place of God's dwelling. It was the place, the Garden of Eden, pre-fall Garden of Eden, Genesis 1 and 2, that we looked at in the first message in the series. That was the place where heaven and earth are touching, where they are united. That's the place where God is reigning from. That's the place where he dwells with human, where it's the center of the universe. Of course, it all fell apart as Adam and Eve believed the lies of the Satan and lost their intimacy with God, lost their identity in him, lost their purpose in him. And ever since, humanity has been living what they call east of Eden, with a longing in their heart to connect to the divine, with a longing in their heart to experience that beauty, to experience that pleasure. There's a yearning to connect to the supernatural, a yearning to connect to the divine, with the eternal, with what it is that we are made for. Romans 3 calls this a glory deficit. It says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's a yearning in the human heart for that glory. And so throughout the history of mankind, people have built temples to connect to the divine, to experience some of that Eden glory. In many religions, like the Mesopotamian religions, it's around Babylonia and Assyria and in that whole area, and also in the Asherah worship or in the Greco-Roman religion, there's often what you'll see is that the experience of sexual pleasure is connected to a religious experience. And often that would happen at the temple. There's this phenomenon of temple prostitutes. So men would go there to have sex with the prostitute at the temple. And it's this spiritual experience. It's this something like of excitement, of glory that they're looking for. It's this connection. And I think still today, people are looking in many different ways for pleasure, for an experience, for glory, for something exciting, something that connects to that, something that fills that glory deficit that we all have. Whether it's through yoga or through Saturday night in the city or an incredible holiday or an incredible meal or hallucinating drugs or whatever it is, people are looking for something that fills the void, something that that connects them to Eden, something that excites, something that gives peace, something that gives pleasure. This longing for Eden is also expressed in the tabernacle, which later became the temple, that we find in the Old Testament, where the temple became something that symbolized where humanity came from. And there's these things that connect to the Garden of Eden in the decoration of the temple. But it's also connected to where it's going to. We're going to trace that. So last week, we looked at the Exodus, the way that God kind of redeemed his people, Israel, out of slavery in Egypt and onto a new future, onto purpose, and how he made them his treasured possession, a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. And so in the book of Exodus, while the Israelites are traveling through the desert onto the promised land, God gives them detailed instructions for building a tabernacle. And a tabernacle literally means dwelling place. It's a place where God resides, where he lives. And this was sort of a like a temple tent. It was well, somewhat temporary. They were traveling. They were nomads. And later on the Solomon, it would become the temple. And let's just look at these different functions and see how they were kind of expressed in the tabernacle and in the temple. I'm going through this fast. I'm going through this very theologically. But the further we get, the more exciting it becomes, I promise. Yes? Stay with me, yeah? So we need to keep in mind when we're discussing the tabernacle or the temple, in the Jewish faith, in the people of the Old Testament, in their worldview, the temple was the center of the universe. We cannot underestimate how important the temple was for them. Yeah, we see this all like, oh yeah, this happens, and they would go there and they would do this. This was the center of the universe. This was the only place where heaven was touching earth. This is what it's all about. This building, that's where it happened. In their worldview, the center of the universe. Yeah, so with that sort of, this is how important it was for them. Let's look at these different functions. First, it was the dwelling place of God. So literally, tabernacle means the place where God dwells. The tabernacle was in the midst of the Israelite camp. And as they travel through the desert, it's at the center of their society, basically. The temple was also in the center of all of Israel's life because it expressed that God was living with them. And you see this beautifully expressed also in the inauguration of the tabernacle, and also when the first temple was inaugurated. You see that the manifest presence of God kind of descends on that space. It is visible, it's tangible, it's overwhelming. God is present. This is how the book of Exodus ends. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle throughout all their journeys. Whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. So they kind of follow the presence of God along, and it always resides in that tabernacle. Secondly, it was a meeting place. A tabernacle or the temple would continue to be the place where people would come to encounter God. There's first the outer courts where people would come to bring their sacrifices. Then there's the holy place where only priests were allowed to come on certain conditions and where they daily would perform these different rituals and ways of serving God. And then in the temple was the most holy place where the manifest presence of God was. And only once a year, the high priest was able to enter into the most holy place to atone for the sins of the people. And what they would do is he would wear a garment. He'd do all kinds of stuff, like read Leviticus 16, I think it is. All these rituals and bulls and sacrifices and blood that needs to be sprinkled. But what they would do is they would give him a garment with little bells on the bottom so they could hear him moving around. And if he would fall dead in the presence of God, they would hear like, and they would know like, oh, like There's always this serious chance that when you come into the presence of God, you'll fall dead because you can't handle it. Or there's some hidden sin in your life that is really gross and that is, you know, terrible, and that, like, something that would happen. There's always a chance. What they would also do is tie a rope around his waist, and that would go out into the holy place. So if that would happen, they were able to pull him out without risking their own lives. Yeah? So this is how the temple was not only the place of meeting with God, it symbolized God's presence with them. It also symbolized that there were some boundaries. It also symbolized that there were some limitations in that connection with God. Interestingly, in the time of Jesus, the outer courts, you know, where the people would be able to come to can be close to God, to be in the temple. In the song we just sang is based on the psalm that kind of expresses that longing to be in the temple, to be in the house of God. You know, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Interestingly, in the times of Jesus, you see that there are several restrictions for even coming into the outer courts. Things that were not necessarily in God's instructions. Restrictions for women to enter certain parts, but not other parts. Restrictions for Gentiles that were able to come into certain parts, but not into other parts of those outer courts. Not based on God's instructions to Moses, not based on God's instructions to David, but interpretations of the religious leaders of the law. Hold on to that for a little bit. Then there's the throne room. The most holy place is at the heart of the temple, and it was the place from where God rules and where God reigns. There was the Ark of the Covenant with the tablets inside, with the Ten Commandments. And the lid of the Ark was called the Mercy Seat, and it's like a throne of God. This is, and in the Psalms and in the Prophets, something emerges of how they would view the temple, how this was like this, again, the center of the universe in the Jewish mind, in the Jewish worldview. The temple was like a miniature model of the whole cosmos, with God at the center, on the throne, in the most holy place. And then the holy place representing the visible heavens, and then the outer courts in the courtyard, symbolizing the earth, where the altar was, kind of represented the earth, and the big water basin that's called the sea, that would represent the sea. It says in Psalm 78, he built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. So this is something, this connection of what is happening on earth, in heaven, something of that is happening on the earth in the temple. It is something of heaven on earth, God's throne room, the place from where he reigns. And then lastly, it's a place of sacrifice. In the outer courts was the altar where priests would offer sacrifices for the people, all kinds of sacrifices, sacrifices of thankfulness, sacrifices of atonement, sacrifices of like first fruit offerings, purification rites, all kinds of things, all kinds of reasons to bring offerings to God. Temples of every culture and every religion have been places of sacrifice. But the Jewish way of sacrificing is so different. We know from other temples to other gods that people would bring all kinds of sacrifices, even, and this is possibly one of the worst things that the Satan has come up with, child sacrifices. For the reason to please the gods, for the reason to get their favor, for a good harvest, to win at your horrible war, to, I don't know, for peace or for fertility or for whatever the human heart would desire, they would offer things, even their children, to the God so that they would give what they wanted, to get the favor. The Israelites would bring sacrifices because they just wanted to express thankfulness to God. Thank you for what you've already given. We give the first fruit of our offering to you because you've provided us with the harvest. So first fruit of, sorry, messing up the wording there. It's this expression of thankfulness. It's this wholehearted worship. And it's for the atonement of sins, realizing that there are things in the way between humans and God that need to be atoned for with the blood of animals so that relationship can be restored. Such a different way of bringing sacrifices from all these other religions, from all these other ways of worship. The functioning of the temple and this kind of centrality of it in the Israelite experience varied through the centuries. When you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles, you'll see that there's many bad kings that neglect the whole service in the temple and what should happen there, and they build alternative high places where they worship other gods and all these things. All these bad kings, they completely ignored it. And then every now and again, and only in Judah, there's a good king that comes along and he restores the temple and he cleanses it. And like, hey, look at this old book that we found. And this guy is like, oh, my head. It's got all these instructions that we've ignored for centuries. Like, is things like that would happen. This is good king that kind of restores everything. And eventually it gets so bad that God lets the Babylonians destroy the whole temple, overpower the whole kingdom, take everyone into exile. And as they come back, they are setting out to rebuild the temple. But the rebuilding of the temple, you read the prophets Haggai and Zechariah there, and as they are rebuilding the temple, and as God is kind of revealing himself again, and as he's speaking through prophets, they realize what we're building here is something temporary. What we're building here is not what it is supposed to be. It's good to do this. Like, we're inviting God's presence again in the midst. We want to build our society again around God the way that our ancestors failed to do. So we're going to do differently now. But they realize this is not God's forever plan. This is not how it's always going to be. There's a temporarity. I just made up an English word, I think. To it is. There's a fuller expression of the temple that is still ahead. And so read in the book of Zechariah, he says this. Say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, messianic language. For he shall branch out from this place. He shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the... While they're building the temple, they're saying the man who is called the branch will build the temple. They're looking forward to a new expression of the temple. He will build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on the throne. Huh? There's a king on the throne. There's a priest on the throne. How's that going to work then? And the council of peace shall be between them both. This all leads to Jesus, the Messiah, who would come as a new and fuller expression of everything that the temple represented in the Old Testament and in the Jewish mind. And so when Jesus comes, he comes as the fulfillment. He comes as the fulfillment of everything that the temple kind of was pointing forward to. He himself was the new temple. The Gospel of John kind of opens with these words, and the Word became flesh and dwelt. He tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came as the new dwelling place of God. Paul says to the Colossians, in him, that is Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus also comes as the meeting place. Encountering Jesus was like encountering God, encountering the manifest presence of God. And encounters with Jesus would result in healing of the sick, of deaf ears being opened, of the lame beginning to walk. It resulted in restoration of the broken, of people being called into mission, clarity where there's confusion, confrontation of hypocrisy, turning tables to systems of injustice. And so when Jesus walks into the temple and he sees how it's been turned into a marketplace, he sees how there are systems of injustice, how people are exploiting the religious duty of the people and are making just a lot of money out of it. He, he begins shouting, he begins chasing everyone out, all the animals and all the money changers, turning over their tables, and he shouts this, "My house will be called a house of prayer." But you are making it to a den of robbers. And he's speaking about his own body, saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He's speaking about his own body. He is the new temple. Jesus also fulfilled the throne room idea of the temple. He came as a true and rightful king of Israel from the line of David, the branch, and claimed the throne as their king, as their priest, as their prophet, as the anointed one, fulfilling the words from Zechariah that we read earlier. And Jesus came as the high priest and as the sacrificial lamb. Kind of everything that he comes as the temple, he comes as the priest, and he comes as the sacrifice. He comes as everything that the temple is pointing forward to. He came as the sacrificial lamb to atone for sins for the people. If you're interested in this, again, read the whole of the book of Hebrews, or just chapters 9 and 10, if you're running out of time. And you kind of see how this all is kind of coming together. Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that the temple points forward to, the full expression of God's indwelling presence in the center of the universe. And as the fulfillment of the temple, he also breaks through every boundary that the temple expressed. As Jesus breathed his last on the cross, the Gospel of Mark notes that the curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place, the big thick curtain representing that no man can come into the presence of God unless under very strict conditions and only once a year and only to atone for sins. That curtain tore from top to bottom. It's this invitation from God now that this once and for all offering has been given. You can enter freely into my presence. You can enter freely into the throne room for worship, for petition, for co-reigning with God, or just for simple intimacy and to be held by the Father. Therefore, brothers and sisters, Hebrews 10, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And there's another important thing that is expressed in the tearing of the curtain. In one way, it symbolizes that God is it's going from top to bottom. It's God himself. It's his finger doing it. And in one way, it expresses, you are now welcome in my presence, in the most holy place. You are now welcome to come in here because of what Jesus has done. But it also symbolizes, it's like God stepping out of the temple. It's like, finally, I'm released from this couple of square meters where my dwelling place is. Finally, God's dwelling place can now be among human beings. It's like he is stepping out of the temple to go out and meet with the people. There's no more limitations. There's no more limitations. He's stepping out of the sanctuary, the place of his dwelling, and he now makes his dwelling with people. And this access and indwelling is not limited to special priests or special people, but for all who belong to Christ. And all the limitations that the temple represented for women, for Gentiles, they have fallen away as well. We're all together, one people belonging to Christ. Paul said it so beautifully to the Galatians, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And those who are in Christ have now become the dwelling places of God. Through his Holy Spirit, God now dwells inside of us. We together now form the new temple. 1 Peter 2, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, that's Jesus, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so in this final promise, final part of this message, we're going to quickly reflect on how we as the church, both as a community and individually, are now the temple. First, as a dwelling place, through the Holy Spirit, God now dwells within all those who belong to Jesus Christ. He is not just present with us, he is also present in us. Paul tells the Corinthians, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. When believers gather together in Jesus' name, God is present with them. It is my deep longing for our church community that we will be a people and that we will be a place of God's manifest presence. You see, there's different ways that the Bible talks about presence. There's God's omnipresence. You know, God is everywhere at all times, always. You know, God is present. He sees everything. He knows everything. There's also this sense of God's indwelling presence. Like he lives inside of me by his Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you by his Holy Spirit. But then there's also the presence that filled the tabernacle and it filled the temple. God's manifest presence. The Hebrew word for that is Shekinah, how do you pronounce that? It's a manifest presence of God. And I want us to be a people of the manifest presence of God. When we gather in this place or in next place, that it will be ground that is just invaded by heaven, by the manifest presence of God. And in the manifest presence of God, beautiful things happen. People get healed and restored. People repent. People get saved. That's what happens. That's the kingdom. Secondly, you and I are a meeting place for people to encounter God because he resides in us. He is inside of us. We become connecting points for a world with a glory deficit that is desperately looking for meaning, for pleasure, for something that will make sense out of life. And more people in our world are realizing that their ways are not the ways that are going to make them happy and fulfilled, and it's not going to work. They're aware of this glory deficit. And you and I are sent out as ambassadors of God's kingdom to introduce them to Jesus, to tell them about the God who is the creator and the savior and the king, the one that they are looking for. And as the gathered community of believers, we are a place of God's manifest presence and also people having an encounter with God in this place. We've been talking with the LT about this, that we want our services to be a place where everyone feels welcomed in. You don't have to be a super experienced Christian to feel welcome in this place, to feel like you belong, to feel like, you know, you understand what is going on. And I also we also talk, you know, not every Sunday is going to be completely aimed at newcomers, but we always need to have this awareness. But what if we sometimes, let's say once a month, do our service in such a way that it's a little bit more aimed at newcomers and that you feel more confident to bring a friend to who doesn't know anything, yeah? And to introduce them, and that you know that when you bring them on that Sunday, there's going to be a gospel message and not a very deep, long Bible theology message like today, where there's also gospel. But you know, today was not necessarily that. And then we're going to tell you ahead of time that on that Sunday, you should bring a friend then, because they're going to hear a gospel message then. And it's a service where we're also in the songs, we're going to be a little bit more aware that there's going to be people who don't know what it all means there. And then going to explain things a little bit better. Does it sound like a good idea?
Yes.
Are you looking forward to bring friends? Next one coming up, Easter Sunday. Yeah? Easy. 20 April. Next one coming up. Oh, I'm doing so good on time. Look at that. Okay, well, I have this, all this other content. No. We're close to the end. Close to the end. And we're looking forward to worship in response. The temple was also the throne room. And so how is that applied then to us as the church now, as the new temple? It's a place of God's reign, where he reigns as king, the new temple. We are now co-heirs, co-stewards with Christ. We are invited to reign with him, to steward with him. We are invited into partnership to advance the kingdom of God with his delegated authority and his power, making the nations into disciples of Jesus. Fill this world with more and more dwelling places for God. And then lastly, the sacrifice. So the sacrifice of Jesus was a once-for-all sacrifice. There's no more need to bring sacrifices to God to atone for sins. But Paul says this to the Romans: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're now invited to bring our whole lives as sacrifices of thankfulness and of worship, of adoration to God. We give our lives as a sacrifice of thankfulness. Let it send a sweet aroma up to heaven. Let us withhold nothing from the one that has come to save us, that has redeemed us, and that is now dwelling inside of us. One last thing. The temple plotline that runs through the Bible from the book of Genesis ends not with Jesus, not with the church. It ends in the final two chapters of the Bible in the book of Revelation, where New Jerusalem descends from heaven. And New Jerusalem is shaped like a cube, just like the most holy place is shaped like a cube. Heaven and earth are reunited. God is making all things new. And out of heaven comes this something that represents that most holy place. God's dwelling place is now with men, and he will be with us forever, and we will be in his unlimited and unfiltered presence forever. As I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." This is what we're on our way to. This is the promise that we hold on to, that we'll be in his unlimited and unfiltered presence forever. And everything we do now as individual temples, dwelling places of God, ambassadors of the kingdom of God, points forward to that. Everything that we do as a church community, the gathered community of believers, that we're inserting ourselves as living stones into the spiritual house that God is building up, we're giving ourselves to that. Everything that we do as a church points forward to that time when everything is fulfilled, and when God says, "Behold, I am making all things new." We are preparing the world for that. We're representing the kingdom to come. We're telling people that there's a hope. It's not always going to be like this. This is what we're on our way towards. Do you want to be part of that future? Here is the way. It is through Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We're going to worship. I've asked the team to lead us in the song that kind of expresses this. I long to be your sanctuary, a place of dwelling for God. So let's respond with that. And as we do that, I also want to invite the prayer team. Get out of their seats. Go find a place there on the sides and receive people for prayer. If there's something that happened to you during the time of worship or in the message that you wanted to respond to, we are here. We would love to just pray over you, set you on fire, if you will. So please feel invited during the songs of worship to come and receive prayer. But let's respond with our worship. Let's become this. As we worship, the presence of God comes and beautiful things happen.